Good afternoon. I'm so thankful for you taking the opportunity to come back and to hear a portion of your word that I hope will benefit us as we go throughout our week and as we go throughout our lives. This afternoon is, this might be a little bit dismaying for those who are visiting today, but this is part two of a two-part lesson or series. And the first lesson we did was 2 weeks ago, and it was on the glory of God and how we can participate in the glory of God and how we can bring Him the honor and the praise that is due His name. And so as you can see on the screen, we're going to be talking about covenant obedience and how obedience factors into glory. How does our obedience factor into God's glory, and how does it factor into our eventual partaking of it? And so last week, I did a lesson that was kind of meant to bridge the gap. It was on Psalm 19, and what we talked about last week was the perfection of God's law and how there are so many great benefits that come from obeying. And so as we study obedience, I want you to keep in mind, for those of you who were here last week, to remember what exactly it is we are obedient to, that it is God's perfect law. So hopefully you'll be able to see the connection between obedience and glory. And so this afternoon, we're going to look at four lessons that we can pull from God's relationship with His chosen people. And if you haven't yet, I invite you to take out your Bibles. Some of the passages will be on the screen, but Exodus chapter 24 is where we will spend most of our time this afternoon. Exodus chapter 24. And so the 4 points that we're going to be establishing is, the first point is that laws were established for our benefit. Secondly, that the covenant of Christianity is based on obedience to God's law. Thirdly, that blood is the sign of both covenants. And then lastly, we'll talk about how blood combined with obedience allows us to witness God's glory. And so, Exodus 24 is where we'll begin. Before we read that, Jonathan led a song this morning that I wanted to just read a portion of the lyrics because it ties so well with what we're going to be talking about. It says, "What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So there's going to be some hard truths that we're going to be looking at this afternoon. And so I suggest that you establish right now in your mind that whatever we find out this afternoon, whatever we discover, never fear, only trust and obey. And that's what our topic will be this afternoon. Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 1 says, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come up, not come near, and the people shall not come up with him.' And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.' Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction.' So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua and Moses, went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So the first point we want to establish here this afternoon is that laws were established for a purpose. They were established for our good, for our benefit. They are meant for our instruction, and they are meant as a test of obedience. And so chapter 24 is one that Bethany and I, we've been reading through Exodus the past few months. And 24 is in the middle of before chapter 24 is all full of rules, and the chapters following it are also full of rules. And so what I want you to see is the context of where this covenant is being confirmed. What is trying to be said in chapter 24? So chapters 20 through 23 are various laws that were given after the Ten Commandments. We got laws on social justice and slavery and the altars and restitution. And there's just one after another is you shall not do this or you shall do this. And chapters 25 through 30 is specific laws concerning the tabernacle and the priests. We got rules and laws and statutes about the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lampstand, priestly garments. And admittedly, when we're reading through all these, it kind of gets boring. I mean, it kind of gets, okay, it's just rule after rule after rule. But what we can learn from those rules, there's a lot of lessons we can learn. And that one lesson we can learn is that those laws that God puts in place, no matter what they are meant for our good. And so I think it's important to see what we just read in chapter 24 and how the people are saying, we will be obedient and we will be part of this covenant. All these detailed, obscure laws, beforehand and afterward, that's what they're committing to. They're saying, we will be obedient. And so what I want to do is look at some examples of those laws, those obscure things that God had told the people of Israel. Exodus 21 verse 35 says, when one man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast they shall also share. It's kind of an interesting law, obscure, doesn't really have much application to us. And we go on in chapter 22 verse 6. It says, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. Okay, Exodus 22, verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. And then this one's my favorite. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I don't know what occasion there would be to do that in the first place, or why that would be prohibited, but these are some of the laws. These are some of the examples of obscure things. And you got to imagine the Israelites looking at this list thinking, okay, they may have been obscure. These might only have benefit for us in very specific situations. And they might be reading this thinking, okay, these are kind of negligible. Tried to use a big word and butchered it. These might be words that I can just throw away. I don't really have to worry about these. But we know that God established them for a purpose. He established them because he knew that the keeping of them would benefit his people. Think about all the laws that God puts in place. Would God put a law in place that did not, at the very least, bring benefit to his people, spiritually speaking? The Israelites might not have been able to recognize the benefit of this, and we might not be able to recognize some laws, the benefit of some laws we have as well, but you can be sure that that benefit existed. And God put these laws in place for a purpose. The laws were also given as a test of obedience. Can you imagine the Israelites looking at this list and they're going, and it's not just these. I mean, read the whole section. It's just law after law after law that doesn't really, a lot of them don't seem to have much application. But they're reading these and they're thinking, okay, God, these laws are stupid. What does this have to do with spirituality. Why do we have to obey these? I just don't get it. I think God wanted to see if they would be obedient to the laws, regardless of how much they did or did not understand their purpose. Just because they didn't see a purpose in it doesn't mean that that purpose or that benefit wasn't there. What God is trying to talk to his people about, and it's a consistent theme all throughout the Old Testament, is you may not understand why I want this done a certain way. You may not understand my ways, but that's okay. What he's trying to ask the question is, will you trust and obey regardless? And that goes perfectly with what Jonathan led this morning. So those are some examples. We go on to chapter 25 through 27. We've got the tabernacle instructions, how they were supposed to construct this. I mean, if you thought the laws up there would be monotonous to read and kind of boring, try reading the instructions about the tabernacle. I mean, it's the same thing over and over and over again. And something I noticed, actually, I think it was chapter 26, I started to notice a theme. The word shall is used 128 times in 98 verses. You shall do this. You shall do this. You shall not do it this way. And I think what God is trying to say is, you will do these things exactly as I say. I mean, it got to a point where Bethany and I were reading this and we're thinking, okay, God, we get how to make the tabernacle now. The children of Israel should have understood. But he put that much detail into it so that we would always remember it. In chapter 25, you just flip over a page or two, chapter 25 and verse 9 says, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. And then in verse 40 it says, and see that you make them after the pattern for them which is being shown you on the mountain. They were to follow the pattern exactly. They were given specific instructions for it. And so we're going to get to this, try to answer this question in a future point. But think about it. Are there any patterns from Scripture that we are not following exactly? I wanted to put up these verses on the screen from chapter 24. And all the underlined portions have to do with what the covenant was established upon. What was it based on? Moses tells the people in verse 3 all the words of the Lord. He tells them all the rules. And the Israelites respond, okay, Moses, in verse 3, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so Moses says, all right, if you say you're going to do them, he starts writing them down in verse 4. In verse 7, he reads the book of the covenant in hearing of the people so that they would always have it firmly on their mind. And then again, they say in verse 7, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Notice in verse 8 what the covenant was established upon. We're going to get to the blood in a future point. But the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, the covenant is established on in accordance with all these words. And so then in verse 12, the Lord tells Moses to come up to the mountain so that God would be able to give them the laws and the commandments, which, notice the purpose there in verse 12, which I have written for their instruction. And so keep all those things. I thought it would be good to dissect that portion of the text so that we can see the constant theme throughout. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 24, this is spoken shortly after the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. So this is roughly around a very similar time period. And it says, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. So we talked about in our lesson 2 weeks ago, the glory of God and how we need to try to see God's glory. We need to try to share in it and make sure that he receives what he's due. But what does this verse tell us? That God's glory and God's greatness and whatever we think of him, however high we want to raise him up, is easily seen in his authority to establish laws. And so the children of Israel knew, when God speaks, we pay attention. And so when we are given commands by God, there's really two options. We can read it and think, okay, I see God's glory and greatness in what he's trying to tell me. Or we can just ignore it or say whatever. Verse 25 through 27 I don't have on the screen, but it's the Israelites communicating a healthy fear or respect. We talked about that last week. A healthy respect or fear for the Lord. We understand that God has the power to wipe us off the earth, so we will obey. And then this 28 through 33 is really the essence of what I'm going for here. It says, "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you." Remember, they said, "We will be obedient to what you say." They are right in all that they have spoken. "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." If you remember the title slide, it was just covenant obedience, and then it had Deuteronomy 5:29 underneath. And it's what's up on the screen in red. "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always." God is saying, you know, Moses, you're all right in saying that you'll obey me. You're all really right in saying that you'll fear whatever I say and do whatever I say. But this determination needs to be everlasting. God knew that they would eventually become slack in their disobedience. They would begin to disobey and not obey whatever he said. And can't you just kind of see, or if you're trying to read into it a little bit, verse 29, his tone? "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always." Almost like he can see the future. "I know this people is going to turn their back on me. But oh, that they had this heart forever." But what tangible benefits come from obedience? You can see in the underlined portions, "that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever, that they might live, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." Every commandment they were given, they were to understand, if I obey this, it will go well for me. Laws were given for our good. And so all laws, no matter what the Israelites may have thought of them or what we might think of laws, are established for our benefit. That's a consistent theme throughout all of Scripture. They were given for a purpose, and all these laws were meant to make the Israelites more holy like him. And so all the laws were given in the New Testament are laws that are for the purpose of bringing us benefit. Not a physical, tangible benefit, but that God might keep us as his people. And so when we ignore God's commands, if the Israelites were to just slide that law aside, they're saying, "We don't need to be any more like you, God." And we're doing the same thing when we ignore what it says. God doesn't speak to hear himself talk. He speaks so that we will listen. And so that theme is very well established in the Old Covenant. But the covenant of Christianity was also established for our good as a test of obedience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 through 11, it says, "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." And so, I think this passage, what I'm hoping that it will establish for us is the important connection between the old law and the new law. And some people I know might read the Old Testament, and if there's ever a law there, they just immediately dismiss it because it's the old law that's done away with. So we don't need to even open up the Old Testament anymore. And that is so far from the truth. Verse 11 says these things happened. All these Old Testament examples happened to them as an example for us and were written down that we might be instructed. They were written for our instruction so that we can know what to do and what not to do. And then we can learn from the disobedience of the Israelites. You know, this passage also talks about how the Israelites put God to the test. And one way they did that was by complaining and disobeying. And Paul even says it in verse 9. I'm comparing you to the Israelites. We must not put Christ to the test by disobeying. We can't put Christ to the test in the way that they put the Lord to the test. And so what I'm going to put up here on the screen is some obscure laws that are found in the New Testament. Some laws that you might not have even read before or might not really know how to apply. But whatever I put up on this screen is something that is worthy of obedience. And I know that if I went around to every single person in here and I said, are you going to obey whatever the Lord says? The answer immediately is yes. And so we're generally obedient. We can't be a generally obedient people. We have to be a specifically obedient people. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:15 says, be holy in all your conduct. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 says, don't associate with a brother who is sexually immoral. And 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, I deliberately picked out some difficult passages. I deliberately picked out ones that were obscure or that maybe some haven't even read or didn't even know was part of the New Covenant. But if we want to live this way, you notice these are a lot higher calling. All the laws that were put up by God were thou shalt and thou shalt not. And it was as simple as that. But these are attitude type of commands. They're not a thou shalt or thou shalt not. They are you holy? Are you associating with the world? Are you sacrificing yourself? Those are things you can't just do by obeying one law. They are much higher than that. And so these aren't going to be verses that you see cross-stitched on a pillow or hung up in someone's wall. These aren't popular verses. These aren't enjoyable things that we might have to do. Do not love the world or the things in the world. There's different beliefs on how that's applied. How are we supposed to apply all of these things in our life? And there might be some disagreement on some of these. But it doesn't mean we can just dismiss it. It has to take root in our lives somehow. And so what I want you to understand is that when you entered into a covenant relationship, what you said was all the things that the Lord says we will do. And unfortunately, what seems to happen all throughout the world is we make that commitment and we make that covenant with God and we say all the things, we'll be very generally obedient. But then when it comes time to live it, we're not as keen on doing that. You remember the title or the subtitle of my lesson? Oh, that they had such a heart as this always. Is God saying that about us as Christians? That maybe when we first entered into the covenant, we were gung-ho about it and we said, well, do whatever God says. If he tells me to leave my family, that's what I'm going to do. If he tells me that I need to be holy in all my conduct and not watch shows that are filth, that might be something I need to apply. If it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, that might mean that I'm not going to join my life with someone who has no business partnering with me. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I know there's a lot of people that try to work around that one. But it's a law nonetheless. And we need to give a lot of thought as to how we apply all of these things because they were put for our benefit. You remember lesson from last week about Psalm 19 and the perfection of God's laws? How they are perfectly right and true. You can't go wrong following these. I know it's not the easy ones. It's not the easy commands that I'm putting up here. I'm calling you to something higher. And if you're not doing some of these things, and it's not being practically lived out in your life, that's something that needs to be addressed. And so just like God's law was put up for their obedience, to test their obedience and for their instruction and their benefit, this is no different. The laws have changed. The methods of holiness have changed. But God still wants a holy, called out of the world people. And so the sooner we understand God's purpose in establishing laws, the sooner we will learn not to question them, but to shut up and listen. In verse 7, you remember when Moses read the book of the covenant in the hearing of the people? Do you know why he said that or why he did that? It's so that they would not ever be able to say, oh, I just didn't know that was there. And I'm not trying to, for lack of a better word, mock anybody who might not have known that this was in the New Testament. But maybe some of these things aren't being applied in our own lives because it's not being taught and because we're not reading what it says. And we're not looking for concepts in our lives. We have to know the law in order to keep it. And I think it's most often the problem. I think this is why some of these things don't get applied in our lives. We just kind of let it slip away. If we don't know God's law and what these laws are trying to accomplish as a church, for our church, then we begin to excuse that which should not be excused, and we begin to do that which ought not be done, all because we either don't know what God's word is saying to us, we don't even know that that existed, or we've read it and we've rationalized it away. And you know, it's really, and I've said this before, but it's really easy for us to just kind of mentally say, we will do all the Lord has told us to do. But are we willing to follow through when the laws are like this? And when the laws are this obscure, maybe difficult to apply? If a law is difficult to apply, it's not the fault of God. It's up to us to figure out what that law is trying to get us to do or not do. Hebrews 8:5 says, they serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. If the old law, if the old covenant, all those laws I put up there, were supposed to serve as a copy and a shadow of what the new covenant was supposed to be, and if that old covenant and those laws were supposed to be followed exactly, if it says to make the tabernacle a certain color, you did it. If it said to make it this length, you did it. If it was this kind of gold, you did it. And so if the old covenant was supposed to be followed that exactly, what makes us think these aren't supposed to be followed exactly? The third point that I drew out of Exodus 24 is that blood is the sign of both covenants. Back to Exodus 24, you see in red all the times that Moses did something with blood. Moses would take half of the blood and he'd put it in basins and half of it he'd throw against the altar. And then after, right after verse 7, it says, all that the Lord has spoken we will do and we will be obedient. Moses says, all right, I'm throwing blood on you. It was supposed to be a symbol of their obedience to the covenant. Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And so that blood was meant to signify and symbolize, this is us committing to obey God, whatever you say. And the new law really is no different. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and that blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Of course, this blood is not something that is thrown on us. If we want to be baptized into Christ, you know, the elders or preachers don't just get up and say, well, all right, you said you're going to obey, so I'm dumping goat blood on you. Colossians 1:20 says, making peace by the blood of his cross. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. Do you see what I'm saying here? Exodus 24, all this, they say, we will be obedient. Whatever God tells us to do, we're going to do it. That's our commitment. That's our covenant that's being confirmed in chapter 24. And so Moses applies blood to them. Well, we don't get blood applied to us. It's figuratively when we go into the water, we come into contact with Jesus' blood. And that is us saying we will be obedient. And I know when I remember like it was yesterday being baptized into these waters, not these specific waters, but when I came up out of that water, I had come into contact with the blood of Jesus because I had confessed that I thought he was the Son of God and I'm going to do whatever he says to do. And let me tell you a little secret. I've failed several times. And so that obedience that we're going for is not a perfect obedience. It's an understanding of what the Bible's trying to teach us. And that when we find out that we might be off or in error in some way, we repent. We know those concepts very well. Turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. You know, I had the whole section, 11 through 28, is go read that this afternoon sometime. But for sake of time, we're just going to read the short section in verse 18 through 22 to kind of make the connection to Exodus 24. It says, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So just as Moses sprinkling or throwing the blood of bulls and goats on the people, what was it meant to do? It's meant to serve as a reminder for all time that they were to be obedient to the established covenant. And you're starting to see, hopefully, Hebrews is the best book to go to when you're trying to connect the old with the new. The new covenant is confirmed when we go into the blood. Christ's blood is our symbol of obedience to the new and better covenant. I'm thankful we don't have to do those laws I put up there on the first point. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. I'm glad I don't have to worry about all those specific monotonous laws. But do you see that Jesus is calling us to something higher? He's calling us to be holy. That's not something you can, I was holy today. It's not a checklist. It's not a I did this or didn't do this. It's a holiness and a coming out of the world. Separate yourself from that which will destroy you. And so really, and I'm sorry for the visitors that didn't hear the first part of this, but if this is the only point you heard, hopefully this point makes more all the sense in the world after we've gone through both lessons, is that if you take blood and you combine it with an obedient heart, you'll be able to witness God's glory. Do you want to witness God's glory? Do you want to share in it? Here's the formula. In verse 10, it says, they saw the God of Israel. Verse 11, it says, they beheld God. Verse 16 says, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was in the sight of the people of Israel. Do you remember that first lesson? The honor and the glory and the praise that God is deserving of and how we can bring that to Him. And one point I made at the end is that eventually we will share in it. I don't know about you, but I read this and I'm jealous. They saw God. They beheld who He was. And they saw His glory. It appeared before them. But what would have happened if they had not been sprinkled with the blood? And they had not, and they had said, well, God, I mean, I'll be obedient as long as it makes me happy. I'll be obedient as long as I don't have to work at it. I'll do the things that are easy. Would they have witnessed God's glory on this occasion? Would they have been... God is not going to allow us to see God's glory. Why would he open himself up to us if we're not willing and have an obedient heart to do whatever he says? You know, I can't imagine what it was like for them to behold God. What did they see? I don't know exactly what they saw, but I do know that Deuteronomy 5:24 says they saw the glory of the Lord and his greatness by what he said. They stood in fear. They stood in a great awe and respect for whatever God has to say to us. And so if we aren't washed in the blood, this is a pretty simple point, but if we don't come into contact with Jesus' blood through baptism, then obviously we are separated, we're not part of the body of Christ, and we don't have any hope of eventually witnessing God's glory. But what if we've done that? What else goes along with it? If we don't take God's command seriously or obey, then that glory won't be visible to us either. And so the combination of the two is what we need in order to fully appreciate God for who he is. Because if we fail to do either one, then we don't deserve to see his glory. Because if you looked at all those laws in the New Testament and you thought, yeah, I'm not doing that, or I don't see how that could apply to us, so I'm not even going to try, we don't know who God is. We have not fully seen the nature of God. And so I want to finish with Romans 8 and verse 30. I finished with that in the lesson previous. It says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." What were the Israelites called to do? What was really the whole chapter about? They were called to obey. Are you going to obey or not? And they had to make a decision. They were justified in a certain sense by the blood of bulls and goats, and Hebrews tells us how that was meant to pass away. And those whom he justified, because they were called and willing to obey and were justified by that blood, they were able to bask in the glory of God in Exodus 24. And so do you see the parallel between the children of Israel and us? We're called to obey even when it's difficult. We're called to obey even when we don't understand. We're called to never fear but trust and obey. And then that justification process is the baptism, where we come into contact with Jesus' blood. And if we've done those two things, then we will share in his glory. But we don't have any hope of seeing God's glory in this life. We won't understand fully who he is. And we sure as can be won't be there in the end. So what points have we established this afternoon? Thank you for being patient with me. Laws, by their very nature, and Psalm 19 helps us to understand this, but laws, by their very nature, are established for our benefit. They're established for our instruction, and in some ways they serve as a test of obedience. Are you going to obey even maybe when you don't understand? And secondly, we looked at how the new law is really no different. How every law that God gives is for our good, it's for our instruction, and it tests our obedience. That blood is a signal of the fact that we have entered into this covenant. We will obey. And then we've looked at the formula. You combine an obedient heart with coming into contact with Jesus' blood, and one day we will see God's glory. And God be praised for that. Do you want to witness God's glory? Is that something that is written on your life goals, perhaps? Is that something you want to do? We can see God's glory here in this life. But we can see God's glory fully and appreciate it and share in it. That's the promise that is given to us. That's the hope we have. And so I ask you if there's any pattern in Scripture, pattern found there that we're not taking as seriously as maybe we should, that we repent of that and start to move down the right track. That's what I want for all of us. If you're subject to the invitation to see God's glory this afternoon, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.